So today what we're going to start doing is getting into the nitty-gritty of what it actually takes to grow. Like, how does a Christian actually experience gospel growth? What is the process of gospel growth? And as we get started, we're going to look back at our little science fair experiment, and we're going to start looking at our tree together. Remember, we asked the question, what is vital to plant growth? Remember that? We talked about how there's certain things that are vital. There's soil, and there's water, and there's light. And last week we said the most vital, the most fundamental, the priority for gospel growth has to be Christ. Really, he's the seed. He is the light. He is the water. He is the soil. Nothing occurs outside of Christ in the Christian life. So we had to get that settled first. But then we have to actually start talking about how that actually works itself out. Because God's designed a tree to grow with the proper balance of soil and water and sunlight, to the point that if those things are right, the tree is going to grow, right? I mean, follow me. This is really basic, but if you've got the right amount of soil, the right kind of soil, the right amount of water, the right amount of sunlight, the plant will grow. That's how it works, right? And if we were to get all philosophical, okay, and I have a philosophical picture of a tree, looks all hipster and contemplative. Like, if we were all to get contemplative, we could start thinking things like, does the tree have a choice in the matter? I mean, honestly, whoever asked the tree if it wanted to grow? Did you? Nope. You just put the right kind of soil, the right kind of water, the right kind of sunlight, and that tree is going to grow, right? So we get all contemplative and we say, well, does the tree get a choice? And no, the tree does not get a choice, right? It just grows. That's the way a tree works. And that's where the illustration of the vital elements for growth starts to break down for the Christian, right? Because we do have a choice as to whether or not we will grow, okay? We do have a choice as to whether or not we say it's time to grow up. And I love that picture. That picture is absolutely hilarious. Hopefully there's not a razor on that thing. But we do have a choice, don't we? Because ultimately, there are certain things that we have to do in order to cooperate with God as the great gardener of our souls. We looked at John chapter 15 last week, remember? We talked about how Christ is the vine and the Father is the gardener. He's the vine dresser. And for us, in order to grow, we have to cooperate with God's work. We have to cooperate. We actually have a choice in our gospel growth, which is that point where we always start to think things like, okay, wait a second, John, I know the gospel, and the gospel tells me that I can't earn anything. I can't earn it. Like, you start introducing work into the equation, like, what am I supposed to do? Does that mean that I do it all? No, it doesn't mean you do it all. But it does mean that we do have to cooperate in what God is doing in order to grow. So this is the process of gospel growth, right? Anybody remember the quote that we looked at that really helps to kind of guide that thought of what kind of effort is required in gospel growth? Anybody remember that? We talked about it the first week. Yes, okay. This is very helpful for us. The gospel is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. It's opposed to earning. So with that in mind, then what does effort look like in the Christian life? What do you have to do? What does it take for gospel growth to occur? That's our gospel growth point this morning. What it takes for gospel growth to occur. What does it take for gospel growth to occur? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Start reading in verse 12. This is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, and really what he's doing is he's going to lay out for us this pattern of effort, not earning, cooperating with God for our gospel growth. So let's read it together. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," so here we're getting this like obedience to the Lord, "so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." When you hear the word work, what do you think of? Work. Okay, you know what? You know what that word means in the Greek? It actually means work. Okay, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I know that was super deep. That's why you pay the big money to come in here, okay? Work out your salvation. But it goes on, verse 13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And in that little section of scripture, Paul is going to show us the process of gospel growth. So we're going to take a look at that passage, and then we're going to kind of examine the rest of the New Testament to see what does it take for gospel growth to occur? What does it actually take for you to grow? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. It is our hope and our life, and especially this morning, we're going to be reminded that it is our word and our life and our hope. We have no word apart from it. We have no life apart from it. We have no hope apart from it. So I pray that it would feed our souls and direct us to the truth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we look at this process, the process of gospel growth, we have to start with what actually gets confused with growth. Because there's a danger in the Christian life that we hear all of these pieces of what it's like to be a Christian, and we can actually think that the other pieces are the same as growth or affect growth, when in reality they don't. So there's a couple things that we actually confuse. So let's answer this first question. What do we confuse with growth? And the reason I say confuse is because we can actually end up confused when we look at our Christian life, expecting these things to be our growth. When we look at our Christian life, we're like, why haven't I grown? I should be more mature than this. This shouldn't hit me this way. We will be confused if we put these in front and think that this is what gospel growth is. So the first thing is our position in Christ. So our position in Christ is not our gospel growth. What do I mean by that? I mean that salvation is instantaneous. Salvation is instantaneous, okay? There is no like gradual coming in to becoming a Christian. There may be a gradual understanding of truth, but the moment the new birth takes place, you are born again. The moment regeneration happens in the heart, the moment you are in Christ, you can be no more in Christ than you are in that moment. So there's a couple verses that will guide us on this. Colossians reminds us that we are complete in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Complete in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's Paul saying in those two verses? He's saying, don't confuse your position in Christ with your growth. Now, how can you do that? Well, you can do it this way. You can look at the fact that you are in Christ and say, well, I mean, I'm in Christ, so therefore I'm going to grow, so I'm just going to sit back and watch. I'm going to sit back and watch growth take place in my life, and it's just going to happen. It's a really cool video. It's a time lapse of a plant growing. And you've heard the phrase, like, that's about as boring as watching plants grow. Okay, if you Google plants growing on YouTube, if you search that, it's actually very fast. I kind of got lost a little bit in plants growing videos, okay? I mean, just look, it's like so soothing. Dancing plants, okay? There is. I've never preached with a soundtrack before, so I decided to mute. So, yeah. But your growth in Christ does not occur as you sit back and watch. Okay? It's not that you're just like, oh man, I'm in Christ, so that's awesome, sweet, okay, let's go. It does not work that way. And if you confuse the two, you're going to be very disappointed. There's another confusing area, and that's in God's love. Some people confuse the fact that when they grow, it's that God loves them more. So, you know, I mean, I grow today, so God must really love me more. And we confuse the two. Or we say that if I grow, then God will love me more. So God doesn't love me right now. He loves some future version of me, some like better version of me. And so I've got to work really hard to grow, and then God will love me. That's not gospel growth. Don't confuse the two. Okay, God loves us while we were still sinners. I mean, go back all the way back to the gospel. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't confuse the two. Don't put his love in a place where you can earn it or a place that determines your growth. So if God loved me, man, I would grow. Doesn't work that way. The next thing is, it's confused with growth, is time. Time. Now, time is a factor in gospel growth. Okay? You cannot become mature as a Christian instantaneously. It does take time, but time does not equal growth. Okay, so happy old dude right here. He's like, hey, I'm old. I must be mature. Age does not earn you spiritual maturity. Gospel growth does not fit on a calendar. You don't measure gospel growth by years of your life. There are many people who have been saved for a very long time who have not grown. And I think Paul's warnings in the book of Hebrews about you ought to be teachers, but I still have to give you milk. I can't give you solid food yet. You're still eating baby food. Okay? I think that ought to be a warning to us that time is not a determiner for growth. Just because you've been saved for a long time does not mean that you have grown. Maturity is built over time, but it's built as you obey the commands of Scripture and you work out what we're going to talk about in a second. So time cannot be confused with gospel growth. The fourth thing is knowledge. Knowledge. Gospel growth is not what we know. Gospel growth is not what we know. It's not just having answers. And Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians about what they are doing, he's saying, your choices, the things you're doing, puff you up. Knowledge puffs up. So this temptation to have answers without obedience, this temptation to think that just because I know a thing, I am that thing, creates pride in our hearts, doesn't it? Would you hear that again? Just because you know a thing does not mean that you are that thing. I mean, you could say all day long, oh, yeah. I mean, I've got this gospel growth stuff down. Really? The question is not, have you mastered the truth? The question is, has the truth mastered you? It's a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing because what ends up happening is we get all puffed up. It doesn't look that odd. I mean, is it like that? You know, I don't know. I mean, it seems like he's got all the answers, but then you look closer and you're like, ugh, something's off. And it's his head, okay? It's just a little bit big. Knowledge does not determine gospel growth. Listen to this Paul Tripp quote. You could be theologically astute and spiritually immature. And I wonder if that is your story. Do not confuse knowledge with growth to the point that you have all the answers, but you do not live those answers. They are not you. You have not been mastered by them. I got another picture of a big head just because they're awesome. So. That's the, when you think about the fact that you think you have grown because you have answers, you need to remember this. Because what you're doing is you're spending your time and all of your energy on carrying around your massive puffed up head. And all of your energy is going into carrying that thing around, which is absolutely wonderful. Okay, that is just a perfect picture. But all your energy goes to that instead of becoming the truth that can transform you. Do you see this? You see this? Don't confuse knowledge with gospel growth. And the last one is very simple. Don't confuse activity with gospel growth. We confuse activity. We think that if we are busy, we must be spiritual. And Jesus, in talking about salvation, he lays it out this way. He says, there's going to be many in that day that will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Haven't we? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Right? So spiritual activity doesn't qualify you for salvation. It definitely doesn't create gospel growth in your heart. But we think it does sometimes, don't we? I mean, like, okay, this picture right here, for some reason in our American mind, looks very spiritual. Doesn't it? I mean, look how spiritual she is. I mean, she's keeping track of all that stuff coming in, and she's drinking coffee from the pot. Okay? I mean, she must be spiritual. And ask yourself the question, do you communicate that you're pursuing these things? You're like, man, I just got so much going on right now. And as you say it, you're thinking, boy, I'm spiritual. I mean, there's just so much swirling in my life right now. I got to keep up with it all. I'm really trying. Gospel growth is not determined by activity. Do not confuse these things, because like I said at the beginning, if you do, you're going to look at your Christian life and you're going to say, why am I missing this? Where's my self-control? Where's my virtue? Where is that experiential knowledge with Christ? Where is it? It's missing because you've put the wrong things in the vital elements for growth category. You've said the soil, the water, and the sunlight are those things, when in reality, those are portions. They have part of it. They're factors, but they're not the vital elements. So I wonder, which one of those do you confuse for gospel growth? Which one of those? So the knowledge one? That's convicting. Some of us that have grown up in Christian homes have studied a lot of the Bible. We have a lot of answers. This is the activity one. Just got to do more. I mean, then I'll grow. No. There are three things that I want us to focus on that God does use to grow us. So what does God actually use to grow his people? Well, he uses three things. And the first one I want you to notice is that God's word provides the nutrients for maturity. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How do we live? We live by the word, and God's word provides the nutrients for spiritual maturity. It comes from God's word. Now, as we begin to look at this, I have to remind you that when we look into this deeper, we're seeing these nutrients that God's going to put together to give us what we need to grow. Now, these are the things that God uses to grow us. We're going to talk about how we take these and then grow in just a second. But first of all, 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that God's word does certain things. And as I read this, I start to hear ingredients, like nutrients, coming together to do a work. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Here's the nutrients. For teaching what is right from God's law. For reproof. For showing us when we have done wrong according to God's law. For correction. For saying, okay, you've done wrong, now here's what's right. For training in righteousness so that we can go the right direction. And here's where that nutrient concept comes in. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The man of God may be nourished, fulfilled, complete, have everything necessary, all the nutrients. The food pyramid is just right. Now, when you hear this whole concept of nutrients and imagery when it comes to God's word, can you help me with some of the images that the Bible gives us when it talks about how the the Word of God is our source of nutrients or life. What are some of the images that the Bible gives us of God's Word and its help in our life? Anybody got any of those? What are some of the pictures? Yeah, Aaron. Ah, yeah, your words are like honey from the honeycomb. Good, what else? Yeah, it's like rain that comes down. Your word is like rain and snow. Yeah, what else? What else? Light, your word is light. Very good, what else? What are some of the other images that we hear about God's word? Milk, okay. It's food, we just saw the bread one. What else? It's meat. Yeah, it can be meat. Like Hebrews says, it can be either milk or meat. What else? Any others you can think of? There's a parable that Jesus tells. It says the farmer went out to sow, and he says the seed is the word of God, right? Then we've got the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. All of those images, and there's more, all those images work together to show us that the Word of God is beneficial. The Word of God is completely necessary. The Word of God is useful. It's nutritious. Okay? So the nutrients that make the plant grow in gospel growth come from God's Word and God's Word alone. God's Word provides the nutrients. Okay? So when you think, all right, if I'm going to grow, I've got to consume God's Word, that is actually a really good way to think of it. So the nutrients come from God's Word, and I really don't know why there's a water bottle full of oil. Do not take that with you when you go work out. Glub, glub, glub. So refreshing. Okay, there's another thing that God uses to grow us, and that is the church. God's church provides the context for maturity. The church provides the context. So what that means is this. It means that if there was soil that the growth of gospel growth is supposed to take place in, it is to take place with and around the lives of other believers in a local church context. That's the soil of gospel growth. That's the context that maturity can take place in. God's church provides the context for maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, the beginning of this, we looked at the end of it last week, really tells us what Paul reminds us we're called to. So, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And we're like, yes, I want to grow. I want to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. But do you ever notice how connected gospel growth is to other people? So read on. With all humility and gentleness with patience. Who do we need humility, gentleness, and patience with? Perhaps it could be bearing with one another in love. Yes, that's exactly what we need those things for, so that we can bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, let me just remind you of the Trinity here, because the Trinity works together amongst itself. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And Paul says later on in the text, he says, if those things are in you, to the degree that you do this, to the degree that you bear with one another in love, with all humility and patience and gentleness. To the degree that you work together to build one another up, you will be built up, you will become mature, you will attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, you will grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. To the degree that you walk in a manner worthy of your calling with other people, you will be built up. You cannot grow in isolation. You can't. I mean, these pictures happen all throughout the New Testament. So there's another one, and it comes in Ephesians chapter 3. And this one is Paul's prayer. So his prayer for the Ephesians is this: I pray for you that you, being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see what that's saying there? Paul's praying for the Ephesian believers that they would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and depth and length, and to know the love of Christ. So put those two together. Do you realize what that's saying? Paul's saying that when you are together, you can know the love of Christ better. That together you can actually understand and comprehend the love of Christ to a greater degree than you can on your own. It's like a jury that requires 12 people to get to the truth. Right? So there's the person that went through this experience that causes them to listen a little bit differently than this person over here who didn't go through that experience, but they are an analytical person, and so they watch all the details. And then there's the person that's just got this like sixth sense. My wife tells me it comes with women. It's like packaged with women. They've got this thing, women's intuition. It's like a spiritual thing, discerning spirits, whatever. And they're like, I don't know, I just don't like it. Ladies, you know, guys, we have no clue. We're like, I don't know, he just said he was an okay guy, I don't know. Okay. But that's the concept of learning the love of Christ. It's that someone to your left has been through an adversity that has shown them a portion of the love of God. Someone on your right has gone through success and has seen the love of God to be greater. Someone further down the aisle from you was saved at a young age and has experienced God's working in their life for a long time. Someone a few rows in front of you has seen God fresh because they've just been saved a month. And what Paul's saying here is when those things all come together, you know the love of Christ better than you would on your own. You need the church. And I've got one more just because it's great. 1 Peter 2, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So these living stones, these different pieces coming together. And you say, that sounds horribly inefficient. Horribly inefficient. I mean, don't you know relationships? I mean, don't you know everybody else out there? Like, I'm okay. I'm good. My life's all kind of clean and fine. But then every time I bring somebody else in, messes up my calendar. My schedule gets all out of whack. Completely inefficient. Shouldn't I just be reading God's word and praying by myself in a quiet place with my beverage of choice in my comfy pants? Actually, God's design for you is that you would, together with others, in the context of the church, you would grow. So what are the tools that God uses? He uses his word to provide nutrients. He uses his church to provide the context. We need each other. We're better together. There's one more thing. There's a third thing that we need, and that is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. And I put it up there so you don't have to try and spell it on your handout, okay? So God's sovereignty provides the circumstances for maturity. And simply put, we're going to have to end here because I want to save plenty of time to talk about this last point. But simply put, trials in life, the sovereignly directed and chosen trials of life, whether it be waiting on something that you really want, whether it be a devastating failure on your part or on someone else's part, whether it be a health trial that you question how it could possibly be good, God's sovereignty provides the circumstances for maturity. So we have the soil, right, the church. We have the nutrients, God's word. Now we get to the greenhouse, the perfectly controlled environment where God says, I want to apply just the right amount of heat with just the right amount of water, at just the right time in your life. I'm going to create a situation for you that will be used for your growth. God's sovereignty provides the circumstances. So James says it this way, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's the greenhouse that will produce steadfastness in your life. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That perfectly controlled environment of the greenhouse that God has brought all of his sovereign circumstances into your life. He says, okay, this is what they need right now, so I'm going to remove this from their life. They do not need this right now. They do need this. They need this health trial. They need to be without a job for a little while. They need for this person to be a thorn in their side for a little while. They need for this sin of another person that I do not condone, but I'm going to allow it to come into their life. They need that so that they can grow. So what does God use to grow us? One of the things he uses are the sovereignly ordained trials of your life. And I wonder what trials in your life has God brought in, just like that greenhouse, to set up for you the perfect environment for your growth. So what do we confuse with growth? We've looked at those things this morning. And I wanted to spend extra time on that because those are important, right? But then what does God use to grow us? God uses these three things. And here's what I want you to do for your homework this week. I want you to take those three things and I want you to come up with two sides to the coin. One side being, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want you to take God's word, the church, and sovereignty and think of it in light of that side. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's homework, okay? Then on the other side, I want you to take work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and think through God's word and the church and circumstances in light of that. Because that's what we're going to talk about next week, is how those two things fit together to produce gospel growth. Because remember, we don't sit back and watch it happen, right? Oh, there's the word. Great. Awesome. It's not like osmosis. Like spiritual life is like duct taping a Bible to your forehead. You're like, man, I'm so spiritual. I mean, just look at me. I mean, I don't have a plank in my eye. I've got a Bible in my eye. Remove that. Okay? That's not how spiritual growth occurs. Spiritual growth occurs as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.